Okay, this last week we lost two really wonderful Christians. Well, one really wonderful Christian singer, and the other's a Christian. And I really like George Jones, and I know he's a believer in Jesus Christ. I know he'll be in heaven, and just gonna play a George Jones hymn. I think one of his very best, and a lot of people have never even heard it. But just in respect of George, he wrote a book, wrote with a writer called Ragged But Right, and I was looking for my copy, I couldn't find it. But on the back, on the jacket on the back, he has a little thing, and it says, "Why anyone would want to? I don't know why anyone would want to read my life story. The only thing that made it important is that Jesus Christ died for me." So I know he was a believer from that and many other things, but like just in remembrance and thinking about his family, and I'd like you to listen to this this hymn.
I had drifted for so long, with my life so full of wrong, that the Lord should have turned his back on me. But he took the trembling hand of a lost and lonely man, broke the chains of mortal shame, and made me free.
He made me free.
Yes, he took away the sin from my soul where it had been, and he held my blinding eyes again to see. Oh, yes, and now I understand the beauty of salvation's plan. How on the cross he paid the cost and made me free.
He made me free.
I had sunk so deep in shame, never calling on his name. All the joy of life had turned misery. But then he gave me back control of my lost and wandering soul, removed the fears, dried my tears, and made me free.
He made me free.
Yes, he took away the sin that had stained me deep within, and he gave me back the faith that I might see. Now I'm so glad I understand the promise of salvation's plan. How on the cross he bore the wounds and made me free.
He made me free.
Okay, that's a tribute to.
Did he write that song?
No, he co-wrote it with another man. All right, turn him on. I know. Well, James went to a lot of work. Let me show you what else he did here. Home with the Lord, and there's various stages of George. My favorite one is up at the upper top there, and over here where he's got the crew cut, when he was in the Marine Corps. And he wore it for several years after he got out of the Marine Corps. And he said he was going to keep it as a respect to the Marines, but life took control of him, and his hair went long, which was the way of so many. And okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for our salvation. We are thankful that you have revealed to us the way of salvation, what you've done with our sins, and how you've given to us righteousness. Pray, Father, we never go through a day without just being so thankful for so great a salvation. And Father, we thank you that you've given to us the insight of your word, that our short time here on earth can be spent glorifying your Son. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Okay, Brian. Okay, would you all please stand and join us in song number 324, in your hymnal number 324, which is Higher Ground.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land.
To me, it is so wonderful to find a church, a pastor, who sees the truth in eternal life salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. But boy, I'm really jubilant when I come across a pastor who also sees that recovery from sin, being restored from sin, is also by faith alone. And the Colossians 2, as you have received him, so walk. And therefore, God sent his Son to give us eternal life and save us eternally. He sent his Spirit to give us spiritual life. And I've known this man. Some of you have met him. Those of you that know anything about the Arkansas Youth Camp, Jody Brown founded the Arkansas Youth Camp. And I've known Jody for, my goodness, at least into the 60s. And talked with him, I remember, many years ago, and he does not mind my telling. Many years ago, he was at my house here, and we talked about recovery from sin by faith alone. And no, it's got to be by confession. And that was fine. We're still wonderful friends and all. And he went on. And so... at the pastor's conference this last year. Now, he also went with John and I to the pastor's conference last year, but this year it worked out where Jody and I roomed together. And when I got in and I said, can we talk a little while? He said, sure. And I said, how do you believe that one is restored from sin, a born-again believer, and has sinned? How do they get back into the filling of the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, that kind of thing? And he kind of looked at me, kind of grinned, and he said something to the effect, Herman, I've come around, and I see that it is by grace through faith. And we just had a wonderful time. And so I would like to put him on our prayer list and put in your personal prayer list. And he's in Atlanta, Indiana. And there's a picture. Can somebody turn off the light back there a moment? This is a church, and it's built in 1909, and the church was founded in 1842, and the building was dedicated in 1909, and that's his church in the Atlanta Christian Church in Indiana. And so this is his church. And I hope to have Jody come and just visit with us sometime. And so you won't be shocked. I told him I was going to say that. You wouldn't be shocked. There's what Jody looks like. And there's his lovely wife, Kim. And I asked him, I said, do you teach in a tux? And he said, well, aren't we all supposed to? I said, no, I don't think so. But that's Jody and Kim Brown and the Atlanta Christian Church in Atlanta, Illinois, and just studied. Yes.
You know, Jody founded Glen Haven Youth Ranch. Well.
Yes.
So
yeah.
I know we've been doing a lot of stuff with them.
Yes. In fact, he was just there last week. He was passing through, and they had him speak, and he founded the Glen Haven Youth Ranch, and he was missionary to Africa, a missionary to Russia. In fact, he started a lot of what we will put in our camp of missionary work into Africa, of a lot of churches, not just ours, and in Africa and in Russia. And the thing about Jody that I just love, he's no type of really missionary board or anything, but he was talking to some people about Africa and about Russia, so he just packed up and went, and just got there and started teaching wherever he could, and at both of those places, and he just pioneered, as it were, for us, meaning our evangelical sisterhood of churches and things, and but that's the kind of spirit that Jody has, and I hope he gets to come down here and we can fellowship together. As I said, he goes with John and I to the pastor's conference for the last couple of years, and we just have a wonderful time, and especially knowing now that we're so like-minded in regard to how to be filled with the Spirit as well as how to be saved eternally. And that gives me another opportunity. I want a lot of you know Gerald Weber. Gerald, come up and tell us about two pastors you're talking with. Tell us their story. Are we still friends?
We'll see after. I don't know if I need this.
It won't mess up your hair.
My head's a little smaller. Is that okay? We're okay. Oh, I always like coming, but I never like this. I'm not a speaker, never have been. I just enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the just coming and having somebody of like mind that you can talk to, and having a church you can go to where the same like mind of walking by faith in the Spirit is there. And it's a blessing that when you don't have it, you realize it, being away from it. But when you come and visit and have the love and the grace just shown to you as friends, just here in the body of Christ, enjoying and just loving what God's doing in our lives. Herman asked me to talk about a gentleman that is somebody that has been a personal friend of mine for about 25 years in Houston, Bob Alexander. He's on the prayer list, I believe. And he has congestive heart problems. He has fluid on the lungs. He has a bunch of things. He's a believer in the Lord, and talked to him over a number of years, and he came to understand walking by faith probably 6 months really, really clear about 6 months ago. But before that, he had been reading the Black Book. We had been fellowshipping together quite a bit as friends. And he was telling me, he says, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. God couldn't use me in this condition. And here he is sitting. He can hardly walk more than a half mile without getting on oxygen. And just a lot of problems, physical problems. And I said, well, you know, don't limit the God that you trust. I mean, he's a lot bigger than either one of us. And so in talking to him about this, he says, okay. So we prayed about different things and just kept things in prayer. And one example of this, he was in the hospital with infection. He had multiple surgeries on his stomach and areas. And the surgeries, the infections, they couldn't get rid of for 4 months. And he was in such severe pain, he couldn't understand why he was there. And he said, I went out to my patio and just, I mean, he said, literally yelled out to the Lord, I can't take anymore. He said, take me. I want to go home. And he said, or at least give me some indication, what's going on? I don't understand any of this. But it wasn't a test of him still trusting God. He still said, I know God has things under control, but it just hurts. And he says, I just, looking for a sign, no, he wasn't. He said, just take me home. I'm ready. So a gentleman came out and heard him praying and yelling out to the Lord. And this was about 8 o'clock in the evening, he said. And said, what are you doing, praying? And he says, yeah, I'm praying. And he says, God doesn't help. God doesn't help anybody. Like that. And he says, really? He says, God's never done anything for me. And so in talking to him, he says, really? You're alive, aren't you? And the guy said, well, yeah. He says, well, where do you think the air you breathe, the very substance you have, has kept you alive? Did you keep it in place? Did you keep everything perfectly balanced for you to live? No. After about 30 minutes, this gentleman trusted Christ as a Savior. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, he passed away. He died of a massive heart attack and hemorrhaging. And the Lord had him there for that specific reason. And the nurse said he was the worst patient I had ever had. And she was Bob's nurse also, but she said he's the worst nurse or worst patient I had ever had. And it was because he was always complaining, always just very hateful. And so Bob asked her, the nurse, well, how did he go? He said he was at such peace, it was amazing. At such peace when he passed away. Wasn't struggling, he was ready to go. And so Bob called me that next morning, said, Jerry, I know why I was here. Says, God just showed me pretty strong. Said he wanted me to stay here and show this guy the love of God. And these are things that have gone on in Bob's life. But then up to this point, I told Bob, I said, see, God can use you in any condition. It doesn't matter. And we just have to listen to God, the Holy Spirit within us, leading us and guiding us. And God's power can accomplish anything in us and through us. It's not our ability. It's not anything we do. But it's strictly trusting the power that's within us. And in doing so, I told Bob, I said, and he wasn't able to teach Bible study anymore, or Bible school, or not Bible school, Sunday school, which he had been doing for 30-some years in different churches. And he was really hurt by it. And he said, I said, Bob, there's a purpose. There's a purpose. I don't know what it is. But he says, I know, but I just miss it. I miss being able to teach. And so I said, well, why not a Bible study? I said, you're at your home. They'll come to you. And so he says, well, you know, that's an idea. So he talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, yeah, that's great, Bob. Have a Bible study. So the first night, they had about 11 people, and it's been growing ever since. And Bob's been teaching. And we talked, and when he really understood about 6 months ago about walking by faith, and he had read the book 15 times, the Black Book, and he said, each time I've read it, God has given me something else. And he says, it's amazing. It's amazing. And he says, maybe I'm just slow. He says, but he's not. He's a very intelligent gentleman. But he just said, God just keeps giving me these new things. And I said, well, why don't you give it out to your class? And then leave it for questions the next Sunday, or the next time you have a class. So he gave it out to his class, and they came back just going, this is amazing. It's amazing. And he talked to him before, in the class saying, before you read it, make sure you're walking in the power of the Spirit. And he explained it to him in detail in the Bible study. Just trust God the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, to show you. And don't try and figure it out. Don't just read it and let God show you. And so in doing so, these people come back, these 11 people, and it's turned their church upside down. Their whole church now has the black book. The pastor is authorizing it in the church. He says, this is the best thing I've ever seen. And he said, I can't believe, he says, the integrity and honor of whoever wrote it, because they stuck strictly to the Word of God and really was very dedicated to that. It was obvious. And so out of this, they're starting a Bible study on Wednesday night. The pastor's going to lead it, teaching out of the black book for his congregation. And all the congregation have the black book, and this was sent by Jim and Herman and others that helped that night, or after church, I think. You all put them together. We really appreciate it greatly. And since then, another pastor is called Bob. And Bob has been talking to this pastor about walking by faith, and this pastor is coming to that knowledge now too. And the black book was distributed to his congregation too. So it's spreading. And I had a pastor also that I put Herman on the phone with, Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church. And we met at Panera's, just started talking and went through the whole thing, and believes in walking by faith and is teaching it. And saw the black book, read it after I gave it to him. And he wants now, we're talking about trying to combine these people from these different churches to come to the camp. They're young people. And just have that ministry with the young people. So a lot of positive things. Just only God could do it. I mean, because these people have been so indoctrinated in law and legalism all their life. And when they finally come to the realization that it's not about me, God takes us totally out of the equation, our performance, and says, I'm the one getting the glory, not you. And the only way we get the glory is if we take over in our own nature. But God just says, salvation was all of what I did for you. Just trust me. It's a gift. In the same way, the Spirit is a gift. Just trust me. It's all about my doing in you and through you. It's my power in you and through you, and not your ability in any way. And that gives God all the glory. So we're just sitting back enjoying the ride. And it's fun. It's fun. It's a blessed time. So thank you for your time. So.
Thank you. I guess we're still friends. Some of you may not know, the Black Book is the gospel for Christians.
Calling back for Peru. How's William and Gerald, Armando in Peru doing?
Well, we've been in touch with him, but he's been going through some serious problems medically with his wife. And he's been teaching what we understand still in a small congregation. But he understands walking by faith.
Good. All right. Thank you very much, Gerald Weber. Appreciate that. So, people, let's be in prayer for these. Now, Chris and Lori, Larry and Brian, Rick and Terry, Jerry and Leslie, I hope y'all, Trey, Chris, absolutely. I hope y'all don't mind, but I invited the young people from all three of those churches to come to our camp this summer. No, I didn't. I didn't, but I sure wanted to. That would have been so great. So next year we're just going to have to get a bigger campground. And or else teach them how to teach them how to bunk up or something. And I don't know what y'all do in the kitchen. That'll be y'all. So on your prayers, please remember Jody Brown and Kim and the Atlanta Christian Church in Illinois and or Indiana. And remember these, Bob Alexander, and one of the pastors, Mike. I talked to Mike on the phone. We're going to try to do some more talking and interact, and then McFarland and I are trying to get together on the phone. But I just love it when, not just seeing that it's by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone for salvation. Because I'm going to tell you something, people, a lot of churches are not teaching that. They'll teach us by faith in Christ, but you can lose it. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Just faith alone in Christ alone is not that popular. And then to find somebody understanding by that same method, we're also filled with the Spirit, that just excites me. And that's why John Hintz and I are just so close, and just we're so like-minded on the spirituality. So please be in prayer for these. And as far as our prayers are concerned, continue to be in prayer for Jim Langston as he continues in his journey. No result yet of the shots, but still not that 10 to 14 days. Yeah, okay. Terry S. Thomas. Okay.
Probably due to the virus, but we don't know. But yeah, that was a little bit of a scare.
Okay.
Kind of shocked us all a little bit how sick he got, and so quickly.
All right.
So he knows, is aware of his body, and he knows that he's got it.
And Tish, how are you doing?
I'm doing.
You sound as Virgin Thomas. Bless your heart.
I'm okay.
Okay. I don't believe that. All right. Continue to be in prayer for Tish, Thomas, Jim Langston. Are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
I do. There's Jason Johnson from Tulsa. Jenny and Jason?
Yes.
Jenny messaged me when we were in the hospital, and Jason's got a 7-year-old niece. Her name is Cameron, and she was just diagnosed with ALL, which is another form of leukemia.
Okay.
So we can put her name Cameron.
Okay.
Yet.
And how old?
Seven.
Okay. Wow. And his first name?
Paul.
Okay, we'll be in prayer for Paul. And you had one?
Yes, a young lady is going to school in Boston now. Her name is Jenna, J-E-N-N-A, St. John. She was a rape victim a month or so ago, and she's had some serious psychological problems since then. Was put into a psychiatric ward this weekend.
Okay, and her name is Jenna. Okay, be in prayer for Jenna. And there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. All right. Oh, absolutely. Let's always be in prayer for Lily. How you doing, honey? Okay. We'll continue to be in prayer. All right. Good. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Salvation is free, spirituality is free, eternal life is free, but to spread the message it costs in Satan's world. I am still amazed and give daily thanks to God how he uses this humble assembly. In so many ways. Right here in our own assembly, the internet, the young people, and the missionary outreach, the music that's going on here, just couldn't be more thankful. And so, therefore, it's our privilege to be able to be part of the spreading of the gospel. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity of this assembly to to meet together and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to open and study your word, and then, Heavenly Father, to spread the gospel to unbelievers and the gospel to believers. What a privilege it is. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, first of all, does everyone have the Daniel chapter 4? Anyone not have it, put it that way. Does anyone did not pick up Daniel chapter 4? Okay, now, the journey that I go through. I read chapter 4 and I thought, you know, we ought to be able to do this in one lesson. And just make a little movement. And so I started working on it. And I sent to James. And what I sent him was I said, okay, I'm half through. And I'm going to send this to you. And I'll be working on the second half of the chapter while you're doing the first half. All the things that he does with it. And then I'll send you the other. And so I called him back up to send him the second half. And... he said, lots of luck. You'll be there till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And not quite that bad. But it's going to take two. But this is a phenomenal chapter. It's an isolated chapter. Let me talk to you, first of all, about the Bible. You pick up the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. How many stories are there about eternal life salvation? A journey of someone being saved. There are not very many. Yeah, that's our heart of our message. Are you at least saved? Do you at least know the gospel on how to be saved eternally? But if you think about the stories in the Bible, they're not that many. The most popular, I imagine, among Christians is the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. We know that one. But there are not that many stories about bringing someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Most of the Bible is about born-again believers and their journey. I mean, David, tell me about David's salvation. Tell me Moses' salvation. All these great people. Now, we can talk about their life. We can talk about their Goliaths. We can talk about their battles. But as far as their salvation... not very many. People, this is a whole chapter on Salvation 1 or Eternal Life Salvation. The entire chapter is about that. This is an unbelievable chapter. And I want to tell you, a lot of people, I read through, and better is in quotes, but I think of some of the better commentaries, men and women, if they're in, but men who deal with the original language. And that just is almost, I don't want just the nice stories, but men who go into it and study it. And nearly every one of them talk about God's discipline, God's holy wrath, these kinds of things. I don't see that in chapter 4. I'll tell you what I see. Now, if we read it and you do, that's fine. But I see His love. I see unbelievable love from God to this King Nebuchadnezzar. Just that He is going to take Nebuchadnezzar to what it takes to get Nebuchadnezzar to see the truth of the coming Messiah. And that to me is His love. So that's going to be my take on this great chapter. So let's begin with the word of prayer and test yourself, see if you're trusting in His Spirit, to see how His Spirit opens your eyes on this, a great chapter, and what you understand between about God. Because to me, this chapter is about God and about His grace. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we still enjoy in this country to assemble without any fear, to study this word without any fear. Our only fear is that we do not rely on Your Spirit to open our eyes. Our only fear is that we might try to take the flesh into understanding. Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see in this great chapter. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Daniel chapter 4. We know God sent His Son to die on a cross to provide the way of salvation. And on the cross, two things happened. The removal of sin, minus to take care of the sin, but people were still minus their... I'm so sorry. We haven't gotten into it yet. And Larry wants to make a very quick announcement. Please, Larry.
Wow. That was an interesting segue.
Okay, very good. Thank you. All right. Now, get back to Daniel 4, and I have no problem with that, Larry. I'm glad you did. But on the cross, Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem. But people were still not saved. The sins of all unbelievers are taken care of on the cross. That's why at the last judgment, sins are not mentioned. Sins are not mentioned at the last judgment because they're taken care of on the cross. But no one is saved. The great issue is righteousness. And that involves the 10 questions of Job. How can an unrighteous person be righteous before God? And so the great question is, how are we going to have the perfect righteousness of God that was provided on the cross? So the minus, the sins must be taken care of, which we cannot do. And the plus is, therefore, Jesus Christ bore the judgment of our sins on the cross. And then on the next page you have, there must be the plus, though, to an individual. We must possess the perfect righteousness of God. Be holy as I am holy. Be righteous as He is holy. We cannot do that by our works. That's where religion comes in. Religion says, do and do, do and do. And the thing that separates religion is not their view of God, but their list of what you got to do. One list, they all believe that there's a God that you have to do for so that He can do for you. So they may think they're different, but they all worship the same God. He's a God you have to do for. The way they differ is their list on what you got to do for God. And so what God did, He set up where we could have that perfect righteousness by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Now, God also does so much more. He provides salvation. But to bring every human being on earth to the saving knowledge of Christ, He does many other things, people. For an example, we know He sends the Holy Spirit from John 16. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict. Secondly, He makes Himself known to everyone. We studied that in Romans 1:19. Every unbeliever knows that God is. Whether or not he acknowledges it or does not acknowledge and goes off into his own deal is a whole other battle. But God declares in Romans 1:19, He makes Himself known. And then He takes every believer through whatever it's going to take to bring them to the point of believing in Christ. Multitudes still resist believing in Him, and some will respond. Many do not respond. We can take a look at comparing Pharaoh of the Exodus and Nebuchadnezzar and all that God did to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The difference was not between Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh is not what the hyper-Calvinists say. God chose Nebuchadnezzar. God did not choose Pharaoh. That's not the answer. The difference was that Nebuchadnezzar did not fight God all the way through, as Pharaoh did. Then what James has done on the left side here, though each one of the ten, through each one of the ten plagues, Pharaoh kept saying no to God. And over a period of time, saying no, he hardened his own heart. God is said to harden Pharaoh's heart by continuing to give him opportunities to respond to the grace of God. Would you do that? No. Will you? And he gave him a plague, and a plague, and a plague. That's the grace of God. Pharaoh kept saying, no, no, hell no, no, no. Don't want him. So that's what's happening to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's hardening his own heart, and the Bible says that God hardened his heart. What that means is God kept extending him grace, and he kept saying no to it. So that was Pharaoh. On the other hand, Nebuchadnezzar did not harden his heart, as seen in Daniel 2:47, Daniel 3:28. What did he say? Oh, he's the most high God. Oh, the God of Daniel. Oh, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He's the high God. He's the greatest God. He's just wonderful. Didn't believe, but he didn't harden his heart. Didn't harden his heart against God as Pharaoh of the Exodus hardened his heart. Nebuchadnezzar is not unlike a multitude of people today who just do not take Jesus Christ all that seriously. He believes, Nebuchadnezzar believes in so many gods that to believe in one and only is simply beyond his comprehension. There's the God of this. There's the God. There's Baal. There's this God. There's Astar. All these gods and goddesses. And you want to say there's just one? No. Just can't comprehend that. But God will break through Nebuchadnezzar's resistance. And chapter 4 is about how Nebuchadnezzar will come to believe in the coming Messiah of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are, again, not many stories in the entire Bible dealing with how someone comes to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Again, Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, probably one of the most popular among Christians. Most of the Bible is about the journey and the experiences of believers. But chapter 4 describes the journey of coming to believe in Jesus Christ. And it is a horrific chapter. What did the love of God do for you? I love to hear people tell me about how they came to believe in Jesus Christ. I love it. I thoroughly enjoy it. And I can hear them over and over and over. And I just encourage you when you get with each other, maybe eating or something, just how did you come to believe in Christ? Kid has a great story. And Tish has a funny story. And everybody has different stories of how they came to believe in Jesus Christ. And so you think about, what did God do for me? What did God have to do before I heard and believed that gospel? Maybe I heard it a long time. Maybe I hadn't heard it before. But every one of us have a wonderful story. our own personal testimony of what God did for me to bring me to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And people, give thanks to God for His love and grace to you. Not just that He sent Christ to die for you, but that He made that known to you. And He made it known to the point where, yeah, I believe that. So chapter 4 of Daniel is a tract. It's a tract written by Nebuchadnezzar after his salvation. This is written after he is saved. Chapter 4 tells what God did to finally bring Nebuchadnezzar to faith in Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar's salvation tract written after these things had taken place. This was probably written near the end of his reign. I don't know why Jane made this so small. I guess he didn't want me to read it to you. But I tricked him. I can read it. Near the end of his reign, he reigned from 605 to 562. So probably near his reign is where most people think this tract was written. Now, the first part of his salvation tract, verses 1 through 3, reveals a changed man. Changed values, changed vocabulary. You can just read it. Now remember, we're dealing with a man who conquered many nations, but conquered Judah, leveled it to the ground, that was going to take his entire staff, not his enemies, his entire staff, and have every one of them violently killed and destroy their homes. Their families would get no income. I mean, this is what kind of man we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a man who took three teenagers who wanted to worship their own God and threw them into a furnace. This is the mentality we're dealing with. And just as you read through, you see something's happened to this man. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, the king to all the peoples. This is his tract now. To all the peoples, nations, men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. This is remarkable. But one thing I want you to note is the extent that this salvation tract is going to have. This is going all over the kingdom, all over the known world. Nebuchadnezzar is the first king of the time of the Gentiles, and what he's doing, he's setting the pattern for every king and our president throughout history to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. What is important here is that this declaration of salvation is from a king of the great empire, the greatest empire, and therefore the gospel will be read by everyone on earth. This is going to be posted everywhere. The entire world was evangelized by four teenagers. Think about that. The world is evangelized by four teenagers who were brought up from their homes where the learning of Scripture was a priority, people. Not sports, not music, not activities, not even academics. In these four young people's homes, it was the Scriptures. Their homes, their synagogue, it was the Scriptures that was taught to these men. And I always like to throw in one fifth teenager, Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, because when we read her declaration, she knew so much of the Old Testament, it's unbelievable. 13, 14 years old, she knew so much of the Old Testament. Just knew it. Didn't have to go look it up, knew it. And offered her praise. Here's four teenagers that evangelized the world. And they did it because of their knowledge of understanding of the truth and that they would not back off on worshiping their God. So this is how marvelous all this is. Alright, if there was ever a time in American history when our young people did not need sports, did not need activities, but need the Word of God, people, it's today. Our young people need to know the salvation story. They need to know the filling of the Spirit by grace through faith. This is what's needed, and they're not getting it across the board. It is most interesting that as we study the time of the Gentiles, as per the statue of Daniel in Daniel 2, going from the head of gold down to the feet of clay, that when we do this, the great evangelization took place in the first kingdom. The first kingdom of Babylon, the greatest evangelization will take place. But as you go down that statute, evangelization gets weaker and weaker. But if you recall, so does the material that it pictures that nation. First of all, gold, then silver, then brass, and then you get down to clay. And if we had time, we'd study history, we'd find out the evangelization got weaker and weaker. The devotion to Jesus Christ. But it starts with the great nation of Babylon. So he says to all the people, to all the people, nations, and every tongue on earth, Nebuchadnezzar desired that everyone know his salvation. How many people do you want to know that your salvation? How many people do you share it with? When you go through all that Nebuchadnezzar's gone through, let me tell you something, you'd want to. When you go through what he's going to go through, you want to share it with everyone. And this is a pattern for all of us, to cherish our salvation and to share it with others. May your peace, shalom, the Aramaic for shalom, may your peace abound. Now people, this is not economic peace. This is not peace from war. He is speaking about a peace that comes from knowing that you're saved forever. And people, as we go through this, he's going to talk about Christ's kingdom is forever. Think about it from Nebuchadnezzar's viewpoint. He wanted a powerful kingdom that would last forever. That's what he wanted. That forever is very important to him. Most of us, as we grow, they don't think in terms of, well, I'm going to be here forever. When am I going to get out of here? But the point that his mindset is on this forever type of thing. And that's where he's headed. So it says, to abound, referring to the increase of this peace throughout his empire, abound to all the nations and all the people, and in every area of everyone's life. As you find that peace that only the one true God can give. That's what he's talking about here. Put these two together. Peace abound refers to the inner peace, regardless of the circumstances of life, regardless of what happens in your life. Nebuchadnezzar used to find a peace that was only temporary, only by when he was in control. And boy, when he lost control, he got mad. He got angry, and he wanted to destroy whoever wasn't doing things his way. Now he's found peace. I love the first live words in verse 2. These are powerful. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me personally. Here's the wonderful motivation of Nebuchadnezzar to write this tract of his salvation. When you have good news, the gospel, doesn't it just seem good to share it with everyone? If you know I've got the message of eternal life in me, I possess it, doesn't it seem good to share that with everyone else? When you think of the peace that you have from knowing that you have eternal life, you have a relationship with Christ, you're growing in the Word of God, doesn't it just seem good? Doesn't it seem intrusive? It just seems good to want to tell them. Want to tell them about it. It's not judgmental. It's just, boy, this seems like the right thing. Tell y'all about this. This is what's going on. Look what he says now. Signs and wonders. These are used by God all through Scripture to demonstrate who God is and all that He can do. In fact, it is through signs and wonders that God revealed His Son. Acts 2:22-23, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in the power of the Holy Spirit in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, Romans, and put him to death. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar is no longer talking about himself. That's one of the first things that strikes me. He's not talking about himself. He's a, remember in chapter 3, the statue I made, my gods, my this, my kingdom, what I've done, all these things. You don't hear that anymore. People, you can tell. It's become a realization to me. I can tell when someone really understands that you're restored by faith in the Holy Spirit, those that just say it academically. You can tell by the way they talk. If they really, truly grasp it, you can tell. And it's just the way they can put so many things together. So you just know something's happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about this great, most high God. He is speaking about the great God of Israel. In his personal life, these signs and wonders. Note, in his personal life, these signs and wonders include the revealing and interpretation of his dream, the delivery of the three young men who were thrown into the fiery furnace, and then the things that we're getting ready to study here in chapter 4. The Most High God. That's the God of these four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Your God. And I'm thinking of you, yours and mine. Now don't miss this phrase, has done for me. I hope you think of salvation as very personal. He died for me. He came for me. He died for me. And it just seems good to me to tell you he died for you too. It just seems like that'd be the thing I'd want to do, to tell you he died for you. So, has done for me. How often do you think, T-H-I-N-K, think of all that God has done for you? How often do you thank him for all he's done for you? You have prayer time, and I hope every one of you do. Part of that prayer time should start or end or somewhere, deal with thanks. Thank for what you've done. Your salvation, your spirituality, all these things that you've done. Thanks for revealing to me things in the Word of God. But you got to think about him first, and then you become aware of them and you thank him for them. How often do you tell others all that God has done for you? Now, let me talk about this. I put it in here. It's just a little note. I'm not talking about being some kind of a weirdo. Don't do that. That'll frighten people away from you. If that's Christianity, I don't even want it. Don't become a weirdo. But in personal conversations, at the appropriate time, being led of the Holy Spirit, tell others what God has done for you. Tell others what Christ has done for you. But don't become a weirdo. Don't become a pain. And if you've ever been around these people, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, stick around a while. You'll meet them. They're a pain. They'll drive you away. I don't want that. I don't want that. But people, we should be motivated to tell others what he's done for me personally. Okay, for me. Salvation is personal. This is In the communion passage, what does he say? This is my body, which is for you. People, that's a powerful statement. My body on the tree is for you. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His dreams, the fiery furnace, what's coming up, all of these are what he's talking about. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, in the words of Nebuchadnezzar in his tract. Let me tell you about this God. Let me tell you about this Savior. His kingdom, whatever kingdom you're from around the earth, His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. When Nebuchadnezzar says this, he is acknowledging that his own kingdom, which he thought would last forever, is destined to fall in a very short time, the head of gold, then the chest of silver. It's going to not be here very long. You've got to understand that. I'm amazed that Christians want to hold on to America so much they don't spend their time in the Word of God. They spend their time out battling to keep America afloat. People, we're destined to end. We're not in the Bible. We're not in prophecy. We've served our purpose, in my opinion. You know what our purpose was? We put the gospel in every language on earth. Christians gave their money. Christians gave support. And we sent out missionaries. While we went in, the Bible Society and just a lot of different organizations, we went into areas supported by Americans who had won that horrible capitalistic dollar, supported by Americans, went in and taught these people. They didn't have a language written. We taught them, put their language in writing, and then to be able to read it, and then we put the Bible in their language so they would have the Bible. People, that's astounding. And one of the things that has to happen for the is that the earth must be evangelized. America's done it. We have done that. And now we're turning our back on Him. We're walking away from the cross, walking away from the Word of God. People, we want to hold on to what's going to last. His kingdom is forever. Get your mind on His eternal kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar's empire is destined to fall, as all of these other nations are destined to fall. This Nebuchadnezzar has grasped so much on eschatology, and it greatly influences daily life. He knows Christ is coming. He knows about the tribulational coming of Christ. He knows about the millennial reign of Christ. He knows about eternity, things that Christians don't even know about today. Nebuchadnezzar knows it. And it changed his life. I hope your understanding of the future events of God and of Jesus Christ changes your priorities, what's important to you today and tomorrow and each day. And His dominion is from generation to generation. He knows that the Lord's kingdom, well, His kingdom will soon fall. Other kingdoms will rise and fall. But the kingdom of the coming Messiah is an eternal kingdom. This refers to Jesus Christ's rule over all born-again believers. Okay, the next section. How insecure is worldly security? It's amazing how many Christians want to hold on to things on earth. It's so insecure. Look at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, now the king is writing his salvation tract, was, this all happened before, after he wrote this after he was saved, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. There he's back to himself again. See, he hasn't been through the journey at this point. Verses 1 through 3, introduction. Verse 4 and following is his journey now. And I was just walking around on top of my house, and I was just taking in how really wonderful. Was at ease. A rich Aramaic word referring to being in a state of safety and contentment and security. It's amazing how many people try to find security in this world. In his genius, he has established one of the greatest kingdoms in the history of man. Military security, economic prosperity, and flourishing. At ease, economically. At ease, not worried about somebody coming in invading us. And flourishing, economically. I love the Greek word, the Hebrew word here. The Hebrew lexicon says this word, to be green. That's what it means, to be green. A verb indicating to grow luxuriously refers to prosperity, economic prosperity. It refers to flourishing as a tree, a little getting ready for what's coming up, his wording here. Okay, why does this man need a Savior? He has everything. Why does he need a Savior? He has everything, people. He's got, he has designed, orchestrated, and running the most powerful country on earth. He can do anything he wants. He can have anything he wants. He can ride a different chariot every day if he chooses. He can have different horses every day if he chooses. Different menu every day he chooses. Anything he wants, this man has. He doesn't need a Savior. He's got it all. And this is one of the problems many Americans in history, where people have enjoyed the American dream, working hard, playing hard, and have neither time nor need of Jesus Christ. Christians don't have time or need for the Word of God. Everything's going fine. I'm making nice money. I have this, have that. My kids are doing good. My lifestyle's doing good. Don't have time for Bible study. Don't need it. What do I need it for? Everything's going fine. Oh, we don't need it. How many Americans are on drugs? How many Americans have to have some kind of drink? Look at where we are in our country. We'd rather have that than to have the peace that surpasses all understanding that comes by the fruit of the Spirit, the study of the Word of God. Just today, we're too busy, so many things, for themselves, their children. One more point to remember, that while Nebuchadnezzar was a genius in so many areas like administration and military strategy, but remember that his kingdom has been prospering for some 25 years under the administration of the four people he's appointed to be the top. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego have been his heads of state. They've been running it for him. Don't forget that. God calls this prosperity that Nebuchadnezzar was enjoying. But Nebuchadnezzar had his eyes on prosperity, not the source. Wisdom of Daniel. Keep your eyes on the source of blessings, not on the blessings. Don't try to hold on to the blessings. Hold on to the source. Okay, he's up on this roof, he's enjoying this prosperity, this peace, all this stuff. Now enters God. Uh-oh, this is not going to be good. God enters, things change. God enters into your life, things change. Sometime for the better, sometime for the worse. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. He has everything, and he can't get a good night's sleep. Fearful. God calls a dream in chapter 2, the dream of the statue. Now God causes another dream, and this dream causes Nebuchadnezzar to be afraid. You see, he's not in control of his dreams. People who have to be in control get irritated when they're not in control. They get irritated, fearful. They get angry when they're not in control, when you don't do what they want. Husband, parent, child, whatever it may be. Dogs. Whatever it is, they don't listen to me. They don't do what I want. And I'm in control here. Well, he's in fear now. God's gotten his attention. Fantasies, this Aramaic word, refers to the images he had in his dream. We will see this image of his of this great tree. God is beginning to work once again on Nebuchadnezzar to bring him to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All right, let's read. So I gave orders. I couldn't sleep. I had everything, enjoyed everything, and then pow! I started having these bad dreams. So I gave orders. Look at this man now. To bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and we studied all these, and the diviners came in. And I related the dream to them. Now, before he made them and given it, here he relates it to them. But they could not make this interpretation known to me. They couldn't even make up an interpretation. Couldn't even make up one. Okay, where's Daniel? All these people are coming in. Where's Daniel? Although this great staff and their gods could not help him in the dream of the statute, Nebuchadnezzar bypasses going to the true God of Daniel and calls in all these phonies, all these great people of his staff, bypassing Daniel, bypassing the God of Daniel. Principal multitude of unbelievers bypass God, reject the Bible, and search for solutions for understanding in a multitude of ways, but not in the Bible. And I'm sorry, but a lot of Christians do the same thing. They're going to find the answer somewhere else. It's amazing how many Christians try many other solutions to their problems and to their life before they rely completely on the Lord and on His Word, growing in the knowledge. Now, verse 8. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. See, now he's pointing out why he's called Belshazzar. That's not his name. That's according to my God. And in whom is a spirit of the holy gods, and that is in the same thing we studied last week with Elohim. That's the holy God. I related the dream to him, saying, okay, let's take a look at the wisdom of Daniel. Now, what are we looking at? Just day in and day out. These are the things I want you to understand about the wisdom of Daniel. Day in and day out, we're all thrown into various opportunities. Daniel waited for the leading of the Holy Spirit to come before the king. In his wisdom, he gave the king's staff time to once again reveal their inadequacy to solving the king's problem. This is wisdom. You got to know when to speak up and when to shut up. And Daniel just sat back. I'm sure Daniel and his three buddies just were enjoying himself. Well, they're over there showing him how they can't figure anything out. Yeah, I know. Bless their heart. Some of them even believe in the coming Messiah, but they're not there yet. Finally, the wisdom of Daniel, wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord's timing. Joshua waited 40 years under Moses. He waited for the Lord to promote him. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. We don't want to wait. We want it, and we want it now. I call this the microwave generation. We want it cooked, and we want it cooked now. And I'm there. I want it now. I don't want it to wait till later. I want it now. About 4 or 5 months ago, Judith showed me how I can microwave my eggs. I don't have to fry them in a skillet. Now I just crack them, put them in a bowl, and put them in the mic. They're nuked. Pull it out and eat them. See? Microwave. We want it, and we want it now. We want the answers, solutions, the prosperity now. Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait in silence. Not complaining. Not belly aching. Wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from Him. Psalm 135, and I appreciate James putting these in for us. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in His Word do I hope. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. You don't have to get even. Just leave it up to the Lord. Isaiah 25:9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that He might deliver us. This is the Lord, for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation, His deliverance. And people, there are just so many more verses. These are just some that I pulled out. and never advance yourself. Don't advance yourself and don't get ahead of him. Just wait on the Lord. Verse 8. But finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. You will recall in chapter 1 that Daniel was renamed after the Babylonian god Baal. May Baal protect his life. That's what the word Belshazzar means. Nebuchadnezzar is still trying to give his gods some credit in this little tract. And in whom is a spirit, Ruach, of the holy gods, Elohim, the spirit of God, the true God. Okay, the vision of the great tree. Vision. We've had the vision of the statute, now we have the vision of the great tree. Verse 9. O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians. Well, if he's chief, why wouldn't he be the first one you'd invite it in? Because I didn't want his God. I want my gods to come to the front. Chief of the magicians. Since I know that a spirit of the holy God, the Holy Spirit, is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Now, if he knew this, why didn't he call Daniel right up front? If he knew that Daniel was the chief and Daniel could do it, why not go to him right up front? No? Last person you go to. Over 39 years in the ministry. I'll be 39 years this May in the ministry. And what I love is when people come by on their way to the divorce court. And I'm supposed to wave some kind of magic wand over their marriage. I'm going to pull it out and save it. It's too late. I'll give you a drink and then tell you to go on to the courthouse. It's too late. See? Why we don't want to go to him right up front, right away. You know what? I'm losing ground. I need to get back in Bible study. I'm losing ground. I need to get back in prayer. I'm losing ground. I need to get back in my walk with the Lord. All right, verse 10. Now these were the visions in my mind. Uh-oh. Even in Babylon times, they knew about the brain, people. You study Babylon, they were just so far ahead in medicine, science, math, so much. And they knew the brain was the thinking process. I'm not going to spend any more time on that. You can go on the internet and you'll have a whole lot on that. As I lay on my bed, I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Okay. Doctrine of trees. People, I could have spent two or three Sundays on trees throughout the Word of God. I'm going to talk about five trees in Scripture. Just four trees. And so that we're going to narrow our study to four prominent trees in the Bible. One, the three trees in the garden. The tree of life, that's God's tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's Satan's tree. That's where Satan wants everybody to go. And then the tree, the fig tree, this is man's tree. This is works of man. All through the Bible, you study the fig tree and you can read in man doing for man. Man realized he had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, he just couldn't handle it. That all this wonders and wonderful things in the garden, no, he had to eat that one. And then when he realized he needed life, where did he go? Did he go to the tree of life? No, he runs around it to a fig tree. And he pulls off the figs and starts working, making some. And that's the works of man. Look, God, I offer you my works all the way through Scripture. So that's those are those three. Point two, the tree, the most important tree, of course, is the tree upon which Christ died, in bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, providing the way of righteousness. This is to be a curse to die on this tree. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It was by a tree in the garden that man originally sinned and fell, and it will be by a future tree, the cross, by which he will be restored and saved. So we could spend a lot of time on different trees through the scripture. Then point three, the tree of life will be the center of the New Jerusalem for all eternity. Revelation 22, 1 and 2, and you can read that. It will be the center of the New Jerusalem, as beautifully described. All right. And the tree is used for so many different things in the Bible. Sometimes it's the wood that the tree gives. Sometimes it's what the tree is used for, and the analogy, the prosperity of the tree, these kind of things. Okay, verse 11. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. Up to this point, the dream has been pleasing. It was described as the prosperity of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. But now things are changing. God is about to enter. Look at verse 13. I was looking in the visions of my mind as I laid on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, in describing this man, this angel as a watcher, draws from his military knowledge. This angel's MOS was to be a watcher. This is a very important function in military and business and in life, to be a watcher. You watch what the enemy's doing. You watch what your people are doing. You watch the economics. You watch the finances. You just watch. Not being nosy, not being controlling, but just giving a report. This is what's going on. This is what's happening here. This is what's happening there. This was the responsibility of this angel. This was very important in the military and the running of an empire. Economic watchers, production watchers, military watchers. But in the spiritual realm, this refers to a very important aspect of the invisible warfare. Centers on angels. It's a shame that more Christians do not know about the angelic conflict, how angels are involved in this whole spiritual warfare that we're involved in. From the very beginning, they play a very important part of all of this. Angels are watching everything we do. Zechariah 1, 10 and 11. Look at this. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." So they answered the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, who was standing among the myrtle trees, myrtle trees are very important, and said, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful." They're watchers and quiet, where the pre-incarnate Christ is taking reports from these angelic watchers. That's the significance of the passage in Ezekiel or Zechariah that we just read. Okay. What does this watching angel do? Has a very vital part in affairs. Angels watch. Let me give you an idea of what angels do. Here's a creature called human being. Here's a holy God. This creature comes up and offers God his very best. The very best of his production. Here's another creature, human being, comes up to God with an empty hand. "I offer you my faith." Angels want to look. Well, now which one is God going to accept? They look at this. Is God going to accept this? They look at God. Is God going to accept this? Nothing. They look at God, and this is the one he accepts. When we offer him nothing but faith. Angels are learning. Angels learn when you and I walk by faith. Angels learn when you and I try to work for God. We try to offer God our best. Is God going to accept that? No. They're learning by watching us. Verse 14 now, page 13. He shouted out and spoke as follows. Throughout the book of Revelation, we have angels shouting out in the plan of God. It means to shout out with authority and a voice that can be heard all over. Here's what the angel said. Chop down the tree. Cut off its branches. You can see this would be a disturbing dream. Strip off its foliage. Scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. Now, first of all, I'm going to start off by telling you, we don't know who he's saying this to. Chop down the tree. In our 1 Corinthians study, we just seen how Peter was turned over to Satan. We saw how Job was turned over to Satan. We saw how Hymenaeus and Alexander were turned over to Satan. And what Satan did in all those different cases. With Peter, he had him deny Jesus Christ. With Job, he attacked his body. Great torment. So, all these, I don't know if this is Lucifer or not. But it sounds like something he would enjoy doing. Let me have that. I'll do that. But I don't know. But let's take a look now. Chop down the tree. Okay. Now watch what happens in Scripture. We go from a tree to a man. Here's the part that no one on his brilliant staff could understand, and that frightened Nebuchadnezzar. And let him, we've been talking about a tree. What's this him stuff? And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. Okay, we know it's a man. But how did we get from a tree to a man? Let his mind be changed from that of a man. And let a beast mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. People, what you just read is the love of God. Nebuchadnezzar is so arrogant. Nebuchadnezzar is so stuck on himself. Nebuchadnezzar is so pleased with all that he has done, he does not need a Savior. He does not need God. So God is going to bring him. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need me. And this is what we're reading. Here's another area in which the critics of the Bible have challenged the authenticity of the Bible, of the book of Daniel, claiming this just could not happen. But then in the 19th, 20th century, as doctors became more observant, they realized this is a rare but true disease, xenotropy. And that is where in the mind of the person, they think they're an animal. They think they are an animal. And they act like an animal. They think like an animal. So this has been observed in real life and classified now. We love to give names to everything. I love America. We'll get a name for it. Whatever it is, we'll get a name. So this has a name. 7 periods of time seems to be 7 years. This sentence, verse 17, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. And the decision is a command of the Holy One. Remember, it's Elohim. If we did the same plural all the way through the Bible, it confused a lot of people. But we translated God. But it's Elohim. It could be translated gods. Holy One is a reference to the Almighty God. This is seen throughout the study of Revelation. Now, why did God call Nebuchadnezzar to go through Zonthropy? Okay, here it is. In order that the living may know. This is the knowledge by observation. Unbelieving mankind is an expert at observation. Where they fail is in interpretation. As man studies history, he observes the rise and fall of nations. but that is about all he learns. As Bernard Shaw says, we learn from history that we do not learn, that we learn nothing from history. We observe, but we learn nothing about it. That the Most High Ruler over all the realm of mankind, we should learn from God. God is over all mankind. God controls history. God controls everything that happens in our lives. And bestows it on whom He wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is a good case of the four lowly Jewish men named Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, put over the whole kingdom. You got lowly men in history like Hitler. This is the dream which I, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, caused by God. Remember, there are various stimuli of dreams that we studied in chapter 2. Now, you, Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me its interpretation. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar realizes the inabilities of his own staff, but you are able. I love this. You are able. People, God uses you if you're prepared. How are you prepared? You know His Word. You walk in His Spirit. You're prepared for whatever it calls on in life. You are able. Nebuchadnezzar has learned something here. He knows why Daniel is able. Not because of who and what Daniel is, but because, look what he says, for the Spirit of the Holy Gods, and that's Elohim, God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is in you. Okay, we know that God sent His Son to die on a cross to provide the way of salvation. But now, what does God do with us, with that gospel? And each of us have our own story. Now, we'll pick it up here. Yes. Yes. No. And if we took that through the whole Bible, there'd be passages where it would be capitalized, there'd be passages where you know that it refers to the Lord, and but we capitalize it there, and we translate it differently. But we're taking it from His standpoint. He does not understand the one true God, Nebuchadnezzar. He does not understand the one true God. He does not understand that there are three in one. He doesn't understand God the Holy Spirit. So these are in His terms that He can express. Okay? All right. I will resume here later then. Let's close in a word of prayer.
When I in awesome wonder can consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. His son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how
time singing in heaven. I believe that. You're dismissed.
Thank you.